John chapter 12, we're going to look at this great story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. By way of introduction, Spider-Man. Now, of course, many of these superheroes have a hidden identity. In their imaginary world, people knew them as Spider-Man, but they also had another name. And anyone going to let me know who Spider-Man's real name is under the mask? Catherine? Peter Parker. Give yourself a point. Well done. Give her a sticker, Rihanna. Peter Parker was Spider-Man's true identity. How about this one? Another easy one. Batman. His real identity was? Bruce Wayne. Whoever said that? Bruce Wayne. These are the easy ones. I thought you'd get these straight away. How about this one then? Hulk. The Incredible Hulk. I used to watch it as a kid. David Banner. Scotty, you're almost there. It's actually Bruce Banner. And no wonder he was mad. I mean, if your body swelled 10 times and your trousers remained the same, you'd be angry, wouldn't you? How about this one? Wonder Woman. Who was her alias? Anyone know? Oh, gotcha. Her true identity. It was Diana Prince, or she was Prince Diana of Artemis, apparently a mystical reincarnation of an ancient god. All pretend nonsense, of course. And then the two hard ones I put in. I knew Arlo would get this, and he's gone upstairs with explorers, hasn't he? Oh, yes, Maddie. It is Oliver Jonas Queen. Well done, Maddie. I'm impressed. It was worth coming today, wasn't it? And we got one more. Am I? Oh, no, we haven't. I can't stump you on the last one because Maddie got it. Well done. They all had a hidden identity. And if you're wondering what the link is, Jesus actually had a hidden identity. Throughout the Gospels, we are told, although we read it with hindsight, so we know who he was, but the people of his day didn't. And again, he told people not to let others know who he was until the time was right. Let me give you some examples. In Mark chapter 1, the demons proclaim him to be the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, be quiet. He rebukes them. They're not to mention that. The time is not yet for his identity to be revealed. Again, in Mark chapter 1, he heals people and he says, now go, but don't tell anyone who I am. It's to be kept quiet. Mark chapter 5, even when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he gave strict instructions. Nobody must know who I am. And then later on in Mark chapter 8, when the disciples gain insight into his identity as the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Keep it quiet. Your eyes have been opened, but not yet. The only exception in the early part of the ministry of Jesus was a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. And Jesus said to her, but she wasn't Jewish. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And Jesus said to her, when the Messiah comes, and Jesus said, I am the Messiah. So she had his identity revealed. To everyone else, he was hidden behind the mask until this event, until the triumphal entry. And Jesus is about to turn it all on its head. It's like he's taking the mask off and everyone will see he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Holy One of God. And this is the only time in his life Jesus allows a public demonstration on his behalf. He allows the public to acknowledge him and to worship him as Messiah and King. And Jesus has visited Jerusalem many times before, as a boy, as a worshipper, as a teacher, but never as Messiah, never as King, until now. So John chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter, and this event is a key event in Jesus and his destiny, which leads us on to how I want to divide this up. First of all, the cross was a road of destiny. That's verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. The cross was a road of destiny. Let me read it. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The cross was a road of destiny. Some time ago, a man was trying to trace his family origins. In the process, the research took him to visit several cemeteries where former members of his family were buried. He wanted to go and collect information from the gravestones, and he stumbled across a gravestone with a very strange inscription. And this is what it said. "Pause now, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." Well, it took him by surprise. And then someone had chalked an extra couple of lines to the man's poem. And they'd added these lines: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Listen, Jesus was on the right road. He was heading in the right direction. Or to quote verse 12, he'd come for the feast. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, there are certain dates that stick in your mind. January the 1st, New Year's Day. February the 14th, Valentine's Day. November the 5th, Bonfire Night. December the 25th, Christmas Day. July the 16th, my birthday, all right? No cards, no presents, just cash, all right? July, darling. I've only been married 20 years. I still get a birthday card in June, but never mind. It's the thought that counts, isn't it? It's the thought that counts. If you were Jewish, the 14th day of Nisan was a key day in the calendar. The 14th day of Nisan. It was a date etched into the minds of all good Jewish people. The day to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Passover is always around March, April time and is concurrent with Good Friday and Easter. One of the great Jewish festivals in their calendar. People reminded themselves of the dramatic way God had intervened in history. Miraculously, they were slaves under Egyptian taskmasters. God set them free. Liberty, freedom. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 12. And they celebrated it at the Feast of Passover. It was party time in Jerusalem. An atmosphere would be in the air of celebration. Large numbers of people came from all over the world. Jerusalem swelled 3-4 times its usual occupational capacity. But for Jesus, it was a road of destiny. And verse 13 informs us how the crowds welcomed him into Jerusalem. You know, if someone turns up at your door, if you're wise, you'll say, "Well, I'm not letting you into my house until you prove who you are." You say you're from the gas board, where's your official pass? You say you're this, where's your identification? You want to know who they are. If Jesus is the Son of God, well, where's his identification? Where is the proof he is who he claims to be? If he comes to planet Earth claiming to be the Holy One of God, the Son of God, what are his credentials? Well, twofold really, I guess. First of all, the miracles of Jesus authenticated. He said, "If you don't believe my words, then believe on the things I do." So the miracles were his credentials. But also, there's a little phrase that runs through the Bible that give authority to Jesus. It's the phrase that goes like this: "So that the scripture might be fulfilled." So that the scripture might be fulfilled. There were promises made in the Old Testament, predictions, prophecies. And every time Jesus fulfilled one, it was a tick in the box. He is who he claims to be. Several prophecies are fulfilled in this story. Now, Bible prophecy can both be both broad, very wide, and narrow. Broad and narrow. An example of a broad prophecy is a bit like me saying someone in the UK this weekend will win the lottery. Now, you know, it's a pretty good guess. I don't do the lottery. You know, I hold on to me money. But if I said to you, someone in the UK will win the lottery, you'll probably think, well, yeah, that's common sense. But some prophecies are like that. They're very general. But if I make it narrow and I say, look, someone in the UK living in Southampton with blonde hair and a beard and wears glasses will win the lottery. All of a sudden, I've excluded out millions of people and narrowed it down to a few. And if I carried on saying, oh, and that person will wear a Mac and sandals, it gets smaller and smaller so that eventually it can only be one person. And the New Testament does that. The Bible does that with Jesus. It has some very broad statements, but then it has some very narrow ones that mean it can only be one person. Here in this passage, here's the broad prophecy, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The words the crowd shouted are taken from several Old Testament psalms. Although this was spontaneous, it was an act of spontaneity and devotion to Jesus, there was logic in what they said. They chose words from the Old Testament that were about the Messiah, and they said, 2 and 2 make 4, that's the Messiah, let's sing this song to him, as was predicted. But that was broad. They could have sang that song to anyone entering Jerusalem. So it's narrowed down for us. And there's a second prophecy. 500 years before Jesus walked on planet Earth, a man called Zechariah wrote these words in chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 12, Jesus fulfills that prophecy by not just entering Jerusalem, but by riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Someone said this, there were no accidents in the life of Christ, only appointments. Only appointments. And he was a person destined to experience certain events. They'd already been written down in the Old Testament. And so throughout his life, the writer could observe and say, just as the scriptures had said. And one by one, Jesus fulfilled them. You say, ah, but it was all random. No, it wasn't. Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, he's a mathematician, and Peter Stoner says, if you take only 8 prophecies. Now, in the New Testament, there are more than 300, or in the Bible, yeah, in the New Testament, more than 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. On the day he died, he fulfilled over 30 prophecies. But if you just take 8 prophecies, for one person to fulfill any 8 prophecies, according to Dr. Peter Stoner in his book, Science Speaks, it is calculated at 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 100,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, I don't know how many noughts are there, only if it's millions or billions. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's the same as covering the whole United Kingdom 2 foot high in 50 pence pieces. And then me finding Colin, who's blind, and saying, Colin, here's a marked 50p. You go anywhere in the UK and bury it. And then I call someone who didn't see where Colin hid it and said, right, you can now walk anywhere in the UK you want, but you can only bend down once and pick up one coin. The odds of you picking up the one coin that Colin hid is the same mathematical law of probability, the same odds, according to Dr. Peter Stoner, of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. Like I say, Jesus fulfilled 30 in one day alone, the day he died. 300 throughout his life. Those odds don't fit on your calculator. Evidence he was who he claimed to be. So the cross was a road to destiny. Secondly, the cross was a road of devotion. That's verses 14 and 15. The cross was a road of devotion. Jesus found a young donkey. He sat upon it as it is written. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus was devoted, committed to God's plan of salvation. And that meant he ignored or he overcame all the danger signs that said, danger ahead, don't go. Danger ahead, don't go. He still went. he still went. You all know who Bear Grylls is, I hope. Not just the head of the Cub Scout movement now, but the ex-SAS British adventurer, writer, television presenter, who is prepared to do anything daring. He'll jump out of aeroplanes. He'll swim with sharks. He goes into impregnable territory and he survives. And I watch him and think, come on, Bear, take some sandwiches with you. What's up with you, man? You don't have to eat snake and crocodile. Pack a lunch and take it with you. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Long before Bear Grylls, he had an equivalent. And his equivalent was a man called Sir Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer. And the story goes, and there's a little debate, did it actually... I'm quite sure. I'm cutting out here, Stuart, but... I'll try not to move. Long before Bear Grylls, apparently Shackleton put an advert in a London newspaper. And the newspaper said this: men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Not exactly, what you expect in an advert, is it? Hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. He had hundreds and hundreds of applications. Because along with the advert was his name, Sir Ernest Shackleton. That made all the difference. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. There is nothing but darkness and danger ahead. But he's going to go anyway because he's on a mission, he's on a plan, and he will not be thwarted or stopped from that mission. Thank you, Scotty. Man, it's... Thank you. Jesus entered Jerusalem knowing that the events that lay before him were dangerous, but so devoted was he to God's plan, he would not be shaken. Jesus knew that not only Zechariah's prophecy would be fulfilled in the next few days, but many others as well. Someone has said this: a man with one watch knows what the time is. A man with two watches is never sure. Got that? A man with one watch knows what the time is. A man with two watches is never sure. Jesus marked according to one watch. He marked to the beat of one drum, the sound of one voice. Not my will, he said, but my Father's will be done. And he was led by the Spirit, led by the Father. Thirdly, the road to the cross was a road of discovery. Look at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. As we've mentioned, the entrance into Jerusalem was calculated and quite deliberate. Jesus was making that public declaration, I am the King, the Messiah you have been waiting for and looking for. We tend to think of a donkey as a lowly animal. But to a Jew, it is a beast fit for a king. If it was a time of war, the king went on a horse. But in times of peace, a king always entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Even Israel's greatest king, King David, 1 Kings chapter 1, 33, entered Jerusalem on a donkey because he was at peace, not in war. So he entered as a king, he was greeted as a king, and yet many were still ignorant of his kingship. In the year 165 BC, someone else entered Jerusalem to the waving of palm branches. Someone else entered Jerusalem with coats strewn along the pathway. Someone else they shouted Hosanna to. Someone else was proclaimed Messiah and King. His name was Judas Maccabeus. He was a terrorist, a freedom fighter. He helped free his people from the oppression of Syria. They, just like Jesus, greeted him in the same way, exclaiming the same words. The Jews celebrate that event in the festival called Hanukkah. But those who live by the sword die by the sword. And although he was a genius as a warrior, he soon lost his life. And time soon said, this was not the man you were waiting for. You must wait for another. And so another 160 plus years went by until the true Messiah came. And the one who not only fulfilled the prophecies there and then, but as we look back in hindsight, has stood the test of time and is declared to be who he claimed to be. The Messiah. The Messiah. For some, it would be a road of discovery that Jesus was the one who had come. He would not die by the sword like Maccabeus, but he would give his life on a cross. Excuse me. A road of discovery. Many didn't understand until afterwards. Hindsight is a great teacher, isn't it? There are so many things we've learned over the years. You may know, but you probably don't know, there's a cable just running along the carpet, along that wall. It will go under the floor in a few weeks' time. So don't pull up the tape. Don't trip over it. It's all taped down. But with hindsight, once we did all the PA, we realized we needed an extra little bit. So we had to add it on. Had we realized at the time, we could have done it at the time. But hindsight is a wonderful teacher. And so we're learning as we go. Hence that cable. For the people at the time of Jesus, they had a little bit of insight, but not the full picture. We can look back with hindsight. We know the full story. That the death of Jesus wasn't martyrdom. The death of Jesus wasn't an accident. The death of Jesus would be the Son of God giving his life a ransom for many. I saw this, read this story last night, a tragic story. A young girl saw a dog get knocked over on a busy road. She ran out to help the dog, and in running out to hit the dog, another car came by and killed her. Tragic. Sad. Happened a while ago, so it's not in this week's news. How tragic a young person should lose their life saving a dumb animal. Yet the difference between a person and a puppy is no greater difference than between divinity and humanity. That's why it's so amazing that the divine Christ, the Son of God, the very highest form of life, would knowingly and willingly sacrifice himself on a cross for human beings, for his creatures, for dumb animals. But he did it. He did it. We've discovered that. These folks were on the path to discovering that. And then last of all, the cross was a road of decision. Verse 17. The crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Talk about an exaggeration. Man, you tell them a million times not to exaggerate, and they still exaggerate. Jesus' public act was deliberately there to force the hands of the religious leaders. They either had to crown him or crucify him. There's no longer middle ground. Is he or isn't he? By coming the way he did into Jerusalem, they must fall down and worship him, or they will raise their hands and kill him. And the religious leaders did. Matthew in his gospel says this. They had hoped to arrest him after Passover. But Jesus is always one step ahead. They will arrest him on his terms and at his time, not on theirs. Ken Gear in his book Intense Moments with the Savior puts it this way. In so coming, riding on a donkey to this celebration, in so coming, Jesus forces the hands of the religious aristocracy. After this public event, they must cast the public vote. No more meetings behind closed doors. No more plotting in private. They would have to come out in the open. They would have to confess him or curse him, crown him or kill him. Decision time. Decision time. Jesus forced them to make a decision, and sooner or later, he forces all of us to make a decision. Who do you say that I am? Disciples were happy when he said, who do the crowd say that I am? There was no pressure. Some say this, some say that. And then Jesus says, what about you? Come on, let's make your mind up time. It's in the plural. Who do you say that I am? And they all went silent. They all went quiet. They were all embarrassed. They all looked down, except for one man. He stuck his neck out and could have got it where the chicken got the chopper. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to paraphrase, Jesus said, Peter, you might eat a lot of fish, but it's not the omega-3 that's made you brainy. You haven't figured this out by flesh and blood. This has been revealed to you from heaven. Blessed are you because you have seen and believed. And how blessed will those be who haven't seen and yet believe. And Jesus calls us at moments like this to make up our mind. Is he who he claims to be? Then if so, do something about him. Trust him as your Savior. If you've trusted him as your Savior, then follow him. Get baptized. Get part of a church. Get evangelizing. Get serving. Let Jesus use you for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'll bless these words to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.